I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to take this in just small sections this morning. And I'm going to ask God to just teach us some things here. And we trust that which is yet to come might excite you. We are about to have a visit from the upper taker. A trumpet is about to sound. The voice is about to shout. And we're going to be ushered in the twinkle of an eye into the presence of our Savior. And it's an exciting, wonderful prospect that we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this morning this tremendous book. We thank you for the privilege to read it. You've said it, even we read it, you bless us. But then, Lord, to stop and study it and allow the truth of it to grip our soul. And, Lord, to know that these things that we read are very soon to take place. How exciting it is. I pray, oh God, that you might work in each of our hearts this morning. Lord, that not only be excited in the soul, but Lord, that it might purify us. That it might bring us to that spot of not only of expectancy, but oh God, of the realization of the need of those who are around about us. That we might be more exuberant in our witness for you. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. This chapter is right in the middle of the book of the Revelation. And that's interesting because this chapter is also, I believe, right in the middle of that prophetic week that we call the tribulation. I believe we have looked at, as we have studied up through the six trumpets, that we are now in that portion that is on the other side of the halfway point, or right at that point. And so here we find this tremendous spot. It's also, as we look here, chapter 11, 12, 13, we're looking at a little bit of what we would call a recap, as we're looking not only backward but forward. And we're not only seeing that which is to come to pass, but we're seeing some of the people involved. And so as we look here in chapter 12, we're going to be revisiting the past a little bit, that it might bring this entire conflict that is between the devil, his angels, and God and his people. And we're going to look at that which is going to become, of course, the great victorious conquest of God over the devil and all of his hosts, and ushering in of the millennial age, and of course then of all eternity with the Lord. Chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2, let's look at these. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. It says, first of all here, there appeared this great wonder. We could also use the word sign, this tremendous sign. It is wanting us to understand something here, to understand that this woman has tremendous meaning in this particular time. I don't believe, because it says here this wonder, this sign, that it's talking about a literal woman. It's not talking about a woman that actually has a sun that's on her head and she's walking on the moon. But it has for us here a symbolic meaning, something that you and I can take hold of and I hope be of help to us in our understanding of the whole thing. So here's a woman. Well, who is this woman? That is interesting. We look back in the Old Testament and we remember a dream by a man named Joseph. And we remember in that dream that Joseph, what did he see? Something very similar to this, didn't he? And what he saw there was basically his family coming and bowing before him. And it depicts it much like this, with the sun and the moon and the 11 stars in that particular case. We find that that was in reference to his family. That was the beginnings of the nation of Israel. We know also from the Word of God that Israel, as a nation, was sometimes seen as a woman and sometimes referred to by God as the wife of Jehovah. Much like you and I today who are described as the bride of Christ, if we're saved today and being a part of that bride. Israel is seen that way, particularly the wife of God, and the woman may represent Israel. However, there's something that's just a little bit wider in this scope, and it leaves me wondering. Verse 2, it says, "And she, being with child, cried." There is an emphasis here, not only on the woman, but on her seed. And that reminds me of something else. We go back to the book of Genesis, and we find that the Lord God, as He has found Adam and Eve in the garden, they have sinned, and God provides a way of salvation through the Lamb. We'll talk about that more this morning. We find that in this woman, Eve is given a prophecy that's interesting. He says in chapter 3 and verse 15, the first prophetic utterance of the Bible, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's speaking directly to Satan, but he's referring to the woman Eve. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's going to be a conflict. And that conflict is going to result in the head of Satan being bruised, but also we find that head of what we later find to be Christ will be bruised. And of course, that is all a true statement. And so I look at this woman and I think to myself, it might be Israel. It might be the entire human race. It might be said that she represents all believers of all times, as there has been a warfare between God's people and the devil throughout the ages. But what we do notice is something very interesting. Above her is the sun, depicting really the glory of Christ, and beneath her feet, the moon. The moon is a reflection of the true light. And that moon, as she has under her feet, I believe is a representation really of Satan, as victory becomes hers. And it's noteworthy that all believers of all time have suffered. They've travailed in birth. And they've gone through many things, particularly Israel. And we find that this is representative, I believe, either Israel or all of mankind. And it shows us that there is a battle that has been waging for years. Who's the battle with? That's in verse number 3. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." In Genesis 3:15, there were 2 principal characters, the woman and the serpent. The serpent and the dragon are often seen in Scripture as synonymous, and they seem to be, in this case, the same animal. And in this particular case, it's like the hydra-headed serpent of Greek mythology. For we find that this particular dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon those heads we find are 7 crowns, representing their rulership. Well, we're not going to take much time with it, but in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, we'll look at it a little more completely there. In verse number 10, it says here, "And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space." We will learn more about these 7 heads, these 7 kings, as we get to that chapter. But we also find in that chapter, in verse number 10, verse number 12, excuse me, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So we find 7 kingdoms, or kings, actually kingdoms of the past, and we find 10 kings of yet the future. And this is represented clear back here in chapter number 12 and verse number 3. And it's referring to none other than the devil. We know that it's the devil because in verse number 9 it says, "And the great dragon which was cast out, that old" what? "Serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So here's the battle against really the seed of God and the seed of Satan. We see the battle against God's people and then against the devil's and his crowd. And notice his crowd in verse number 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, this is all interesting. Here we find now that the demons of hell were once angels. He drew a third part of the stars of heaven. A reference that we believe is referring to the angels. And they were cast to the earth. You and I, we know today that there are the devil and his, what are they described as? His angels. Okay? And they've been cast to the earth. And so you and I today are dealing with those. Matthew 25 and verse number 41 says, Then shall he say also unto them, On the left hand depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? And so you and I today, we are in this tremendous battle. We find that what he sought to do because of that prophetic utterance is to destroy the seed of the woman. The first thing he did was seek to get the demise of that seed through the slaying of Cain, or the slaying of Abel by Cain, and to seek to eliminate mankind. We find that attempts have been brought against the godly line as we study Scripture throughout the ages. We find it in Noah's time. We find it in the Old Testament from the flood onward as the devil fought against that. There were occasions when it came down to just one person. And had they died, he would have destroyed that line through whom Jesus Christ was to be born. But God prevails. He always does. Amen? And thus we find that man-child was brought forth, and that man-child, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 5, because it mentions that. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Now, this is Easter. We can get excited about that. Amen? He was caught up. He arose. He ascended to the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father today. He's there interceding for you and for me. Some of you keep Him really busy. Amen? We should all say amen to that one. Thank God for His busyness there at the right hand of the throne of God. But He was caught up. By the way, that also to me is a little bit of a picture of something else. If you are born in Christ. In other words, let me put it this way. You died in Christ and you were reborn in Christ because you arose with Him. You are in Christ. And in Christ, we also have this wonderful privilege shortly to come, I believe, and that is the rapture to take us into the presence of God. To be caught up with Him. And that's a term that's used right here in this text as well as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4. So she brought forth this man-child, and he was caught up unto God and to His throne. Now, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, let's understand. Verse 1 to verse number 6 is covering a great deal of time. And sometimes we lose track of some of that. But I mean, he's talking, I believe, from way back to Genesis chapter number 3, right up to yet in the future. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Some say, well, this was reflection upon what happened in AD 70 when the Romans came in, invaded Israel, tore down the temple. But the things described did not happen to those people. They were not fed of God in this perspective, it says here, and some other things that we also note at this particular time. But this woman fled into the wilderness, and there the Lord took care of them. Can you think of another time that God took care of the Israelites in the wilderness? Of course you can, after the Exodus. Is God going to rain manna out of heaven once again for these people? That may well be. Turn your Bible back to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, book of Matthew. Chapter 24. I feel like I'm racing this morning. I think part of it is because you're all about half asleep from eating all that good food. Matthew 24. Let me take you to verse number 15. Verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." By the way, that's our job right now. Preach it to the end of to the ends of the world. Verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Let's review for a moment. In the very beginning of the tribulation, perhaps just before, there will be a tremendous war. Russia and her allies, which, by the way, are right now basically Muslim nations. They include Iran. They include Korea. And what will we hear this week about Korea? I mean, they're talking about pointing their missiles towards us. And so we find these nations, they are lined up really right now. They're going to come down upon Israel. They're going to seek to destroy Israel. All of them hate Israel. There's an anti-Semitic flavor throughout the world. And they are going to seek to eliminate them. But it doesn't work. You know that little sign some of you see once in a while, "Don't mess with Texas"? Maybe we ought to change that. Don't mess with Israel. He that blesses Israel will be blessed. He that curses Israel, they're going to be cursed. God will fight for them. And the armies that come upon them will be slain. That entire kingdom, if we want to call it that, will be overthrown. What will rise up then will be a kind of person who comes in peaceably. And he will bring a treaty with Israel. Somewhat like what took place after World War II, when there was a sentiment for Israel. And they were able to go back into their land. This man, whom we will later find to be the Antichrist, as that treaty is brought forth, will later, as we discover, break that treaty. And the act that breaks that treaty is when he goes into the temple that has been rebuilt and offers upon the altar of God an unclean sacrifice. Most believe it probably be a hog, because it's an unclean animal for the Jew. And it's the abomination of desolation. That treaty will be broken with Israel. That's what he's referring to here. And what he's telling them then is this: "Then let them be in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The 7-year period is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is often referred to as the great tribulation, as described here. When that offering takes place and that covenant is broken, we find then the Antichrist will rise up. His true colors will begin to be known by the world. And we find that he is going to not abide by his treaty, but seek to come after the Jewish people. But God fights for them. It's interesting. God fights for them. Notice the time length. We'll come back to this in a moment. God will feed them there 1,200 and how many days? 70. 1,260 days. How much is that in years? 3.5. In months? 42. We've looked at that. We're going to see how this is shown in just a few moments. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now there's something I don't understand. I've never understood it. Satan has access to the throne of God. Though he drew a third of the angels away, they seem to have access. He is the accuser of the brethren. We find that in this chapter. We find that in the book of Job, what did he do? He went to God and accused Job before God. But what we're going to find now is he is going to be kicked out. Amen? Of course, when he gets kicked out of heaven, he has only one place to go. And he's going to be mad. Madder than ever. I think he has anger issues anyway. But he's going to have even more. I mean, he needs to sit down and have some anger management courses. Forgive me, my mind is running rapidly. Verse number 9. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Goodbye, so long, never to return. And it's not going to be too awful long, and he will be locked up in hell forever. Now that's good news. Okay? Verse number 10. And heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. We need to understand something more. Let me just take a little time out here. Conviction and guilt are two different things. Conviction or convincement of sin is from the Holy Spirit of God. Its purpose is to help us to see who we are, that we might cry out for the grace and mercy of God. Guilt is the devil speaking in your ear, telling us you're not good enough. By the way, he's right. But that guilt doesn't help us call upon God. Normally, it takes us farther away. There is a difference. And as he accuses, not only to God, he does that to us. And what we need to remember is, when we feel guilty, we need to ask ourselves, is this guilt or is it God seeking to convince me of something wrong in my life? No, I'm not worthy, but I am in Christ, and in Him I am worthy. Not in myself, but in Him. Okay? But if He's convincing of His sin, what do we need to do then? We need to pray. Ask God to forgive us. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. There's another little trick He will do. After you've prayed and asked Him to forgive you, often you don't feel like you've been forgiven. Is that the Holy Spirit? No, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God and He said that He was faithful and just to forgive us if we confessed it, didn't He? So if we confess, then He does that. Taking it by faith, not by feeling. The feelings will come, but not necessarily right away. And the devil will try to pull you back down with the feelings. Okay? Praise the Lord. That's all going to be eliminated one of these days. Notice verse number 11. How did the people through the ages overcome him? It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That is the way you and I can have victory over the devil. The blood of the Lamb, first of all and foremost. The word of our testimony. This is what God has done for me. And we love Him, not ourselves. And how God can bless and work through our lives as a result of that. The victory of the saints over Satan throughout the ages, there's the threefold outline for you. Therefore, verse number 12, rejoice, ye heaven, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the under the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Wow. So here we find these this scene taking place in heaven, and now the devil has come down. Now notice verse number 13. And what the devil is going to seek to do in this time period. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted who? The woman, which brought forth the man-child. Okay? Now in this case, I must say, I'm pretty sure the woman is in reference to Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Isn't that what he instructed them back in Matthew? Okay, they need to flee. Not even go back and get any stuff. Just get out of there. Because he's after them. She might flee into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now we've seen this thing time, times and half a time. And we've wondered, what does it mean? Well, we already saw where he said that he was going to feed them how long? 1,260 days. 1,260 days or 42 months, which in years is how many? 3.5. Let's do a little math. If time is 1 year, times is plural, could be two. Two plus one is... half you folks didn't go to school. Okay, three. Now, I know that several of you flunked fractions. And 1/2 makes 3.5. Okay? 3.5 years. Time, times, and half a time. 42 months. 1,260 days. And it tells us here that God is what? Nourishing them during this time period. Now let's go to verse number 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now many believe that the wilderness area will be a plains area, and what the devil is going to do is basically break a dam and allow those floodwaters to seek to come down and to destroy Israel. Some believe that it's not going to be a plains area. They believe it's going to be a mountainous area. And the floods, which, by the way, can be used this way and is used in Scripture, is reference to the armies that He sends after them. However He does it, this is what I know. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So here, these people are fleeing. The devil, Satan, the serpent, he seeks to destroy them, whether by flood waters or flood of an army. God opens the earth. We've seen that before, haven't we? Matter of fact, what did God do when Israel left Egypt? They went over on dry land, but God brought the floods upon them. So in essence, the earth swallowed them up, the great armies of Egypt. We find later on that there was another situation with Korah and those rebellious 250 men against God's man, and what took place? The earth opened her mouth, and what happened? They all went down into the pit, and they were swallowed up of the earth. It's reminiscent for you and I as we get reminded of those things every now and then. Remember last month when the house was swallowed up down in Florida? What a horrible situation. A brother never saw his brother ever again. I don't know if they've ever found him yet. I've not heard anything. And the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now the dragon's really happy about this, right? Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to say, I believe perhaps not all of them left that day. As the Jews have been scattered about the world and not all of them have gone back to Israel, perhaps that's still true in this particular day. And it seems to be at that time that the dragon seeks to go after the remaining Israelites wherever they might be. And he's seeking to get those of God's people. That might include also Gentiles who get saved. He is definitely in tremendous warfare, very vividly so, during these last 3.5 years. So what God has done here is help us not only see that we've come up to this period of time, and the seventh trumpet is about to sound, and the vials are going to be poured out. But there's something very significant that happens in the middle of the tribulation, and it's a play upon the entire history of the world as the devil is now in his last moments, and what God does and what's about to take place. Aren't you glad you're going to be in heaven? If you're saved, that's where you'll be. And you and I, at that moment, I believe, if I understand Scripture ready, we're going to be preparing to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's coming back on a white horse. I don't know if we're going to have horses. I know that Q will be on a foot soldier. There will be no horses involved whatever in your life after. There's a story behind that. Anyways, we will be with the Lord in that last great battle. But oh my goodness. Now next week we're going to look at chapter number 13. And we're going to see some things about the beast and the false prophet. Interesting personages as we look here. I went fast. I'm done just a little bit early this morning. Anybody got a question today about this or anything else? I'll field those if we got them. Otherwise, we'll close out here with prayer and have some moments of fellowship. Amen? All righty. Anybody have a question? I'm looking. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You today that we do have a living Savior. Oh God, we thank You for the Scripture. And as we look at these things, oh God, we look and we see how incredibly possible and probable they are as we see current events. Lord, it excites our soul to know that we, in this generation, may very well, we believe to be that generation that hears the trumpet sound. Lord, though my 80 are very near the end, yet I believe it's going to be in my lifetime. Lord, I just am excited at the prospect. We pray that You might bless in our hearts and lives. Help us, oh God, to be a witness to those about us. For in this room we have relatives, we have friends, we have neighbors. That if You come, they'll be left. And oh God, maybe in this room there's somebody that trumpet sounded, they'd be left. Bring conviction to their soul. They might see their need and cry out for the grace of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.